Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the message that you have for us this week, Lord God. Lord, I pray that that you come and take over, Lord. Lord, this is a word that that is from your truth, Lord God, and it comes out with fire, and it comes and it burns the things of the chaff in our minds and the chaff in our hearts, Lord God, so that the real trueness of who we are resides, Lord, and replace what we are with you, Lord God. May your truth set in our minds to set us straight, to help us to walk boldly with you. Lord, that's what we're looking for today, that you change who we are, that we can walk out different people than we are today. Lord, I thank you for your love and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to stand, we're in Philippians 2:17 and 2:18. If you'd like to stand and you're able. Philippians 2:17. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You may be seated. Lord, may your word continue to move in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some notes that I have printed off. Yeah, hopefully you've got one of those, or I think they're important notes to have. They're definitely going to help you with today, so you can kind of take that with you and as you go home maybe this week and continue to study on what God is going to share with you today. I think it's very exciting. One of the aspects that we're going to be talking about today. If you ever feel so passionate about something that you gave it all your effort, everything you have, you just gave it all. You were relentless about it. There's nothing going to stop you in it, until you achieve that goal, this is what you were going to do, and you were just passionate about it. Do you ever have something like that in your life? I hope so. I hope you've had something in your life that you were passionate about, that you desired, that you wanted, that you sought after with a passion that's just out of the ordinary. It's just not the humdrum in life. Hopefully you felt that way, but this is what we're going to see in Paul's heart today, that he had this passion, this desire, that he was sold out for a purpose. Think about the purpose and the things that you were sold out for, and then we're going to see what Paul has become sold out for. And we know this, we've already studied, that he's sold out to Jesus, sold out for the gospel, sharing it with other people, that he ends up giving his life for it. So we're going to see this purpose and hear a little bit of why he does this. We're coming up to the point in this passage as we're working through Philippians and seeing, getting the whole picture. I think it's very important that we go through verse by verse, word for word, sometimes phrase by phrase, because we get a connected thought process that is connected together instead of a little bit here, a little bit there, and try to put them together ourselves. We're seeing Paul's complete thought process. We're in chapter 2:17, and he's now sharing a little bit about who he is. We're hearing a little bit about his heart in this passage. You know, some of the questions that we hear in life are, you know, what's my purpose and why am I here? Well, we're going to hear a little bit about why Paul believes what his purpose is and why he's here, and find out why, what would bring somebody to a point where he gave up everything for that purpose, and was it worth losing everything for it? I think that's when we see what the important things in our life are, when we can name those, list those out. What's the most important things in our life, and what would we give up for it? Some of those things we think are important right now, we might actually put off to the side and say, you know, that's not actually that important anymore. Hopefully that would be true. Some things, if we did have to categorize those, family would be important, wouldn't they? You'd sacrifice everything you've got for your family. Hopefully that's what your heart would do. Your job's important, but I wouldn't sacrifice everything for my job. Jesus, he's most important. And we would sacrifice everything for him. And what's that look like? That might be different for each one of us. But we have these lists of what we would actually sacrifice for. You know, my house is important, but I wouldn't sacrifice everything for my house. But Paul had a relentless love for the Lord. We see that in this passage that Paul's excited to give himself up for other people. as you're following the Lord and you see what is this that this walking with Jesus is like, we see that we find that we're more and more willing to give ourselves up for other people. We see that in Paul's life, and he does it with a joyous and a willing heart. Now, I want to sit on this phrase today with us, pour out as a drink offering. He says, I pour myself out as a drink offering. And what is he talking about here? This idea of pouring out of something that's being poured out is the idea of giving oneself up for someone or something else, or just pouring out for that. But Paul's making a connection here from an earlier part in this passage in Philippians 2:7 that he talks about Jesus, where he emptied himself. Emptied himself of who he was, and he came to earth in the form of a man, but yet still God, fully. But he's got this idea of this pouring out concept, but it's continuing with this idea of giving and going a little bit deeper to give one's life over. But he refers this pouring out as a drink offering back into the Old Testament. I think this is going to be absolutely a beautiful picture that God is showing us through Paul on how important it is and what it looks like to be a drink offering to others, and how we should be drink offerings as well. Because Paul encourages them to be the same. The first occurrence of this drink offering is back is done with Jacob in Genesis 35, 9 through 15. If you turn there, in Genesis 35 it says, God appeared to Jacob again, and he came to him at Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which means God prevails, shall be your name. And thus he called him Israel. So the name of Jacob was changed to Israel at this point. And we know the people of Israel, that this is where the Messiah was going to come out of. The people group that God selected from Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And now he takes his name and says, Jacob, you're no longer that, but now you are Israel. God prevails. Isn't that encouraging when God changes a name? We've got new names in heaven. Do you know that? You got one specifically for you. Ooh, I get chills right now. God prevails. I don't care what's going on in your life. God will prevail. You turn to him, he will prevail in your life. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Remember, he was just him and his couple wives and some servants and some kids, and not very big at this point. In the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, your relatives, your dad, your grandparent, I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your descendants after you. A promise. What looks too big, but God can make it happen. And then God went up from him into the place where he had spoken with him. Then Jacob set up a pillar in a place and where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, the house of God, the place where God would speak, communing with God, meeting with God, a place. This is that first occurrence, and it's in connection, this drink offering is in connection with a promise from God. Later on, we're going to see that it's isolated. The drink offering is used in conjunction with a sacrifice. But here, it's an offering of gratitude and praise, accepting the promise of what God has given to him. I trust you, God. I thank you for what you have said, because it's going to come true. You've already said my name prevails, and I'm going to trust in what you have already started. It will take place. The next time we even see about the drink offering is going to be in conjunction with the tabernacle. The sacrifices and offerings that we're going to see and we're going to look at a little bit today are pictures of the Messiah to come and what it'll take to have this relationship with God. Because if you remember back in Genesis 3, there was a thing called disobedience, which brought sin into the world through Adam, and it just brought brokenness. Brokenness into the world, where now there's a separation, there's this deadness because of sin in our lives and in our spirits, dead to God. But God has given a hope. In Genesis 3, he says, serpent, you're just going to bruise the heel of the Messiah, but I'm going to crush your head. I'm going to prevail. I'm going to prevail through Israel, Jacob, my people. Now, in your notes, you might see this tabernacle, this picture, and hopefully, who has notes out there so you can see this? Might be able to share with somebody next to you. Okay, a couple of people. Are there? If you want a note, kind of get this picture as I go through this. There's some on the back that you could look at as well. So in the temple, I'll try to picture it up here for you as much as I can. In the temple, the tabernacle, both of the same, there's this, it's broken into three parts, three main sections. We've got a courtyard, we have the, where we have some objects, we would have the altar, altar of burnt offering, and then we'd have a lavor, the big bowl of water. And then we would come into the actual tabernacle part where there's this, it's called the holy place. And you would walk in and you'd have the left side you'd have the candlesticks, on the right side you'd have the table with the bread of Israel. And then you'd come farther closer and you would see another altar that would be around in this place. And this was the altar of incense. And behind the altar of incense you'd have a curtain. And behind the curtain, you would have the mercy seat, in the where God sat, and you'd have this, and it would go from the east side to the west side, and at the entrance of the gate, getting into the courtyard, would be the tribe of Judah, would sit there. The Messiah is going to come out of the tribe of Judah, and this is a great, beautiful picture for us as we read in the Old Testament to see what the Messiah and who Jesus is in the New and what God has in store for everybody. As we shared and we talked about in our Sunday school class, that it's from Genesis 1 through 3, God, who's the Spirit, created the physical. We're physical and yet we're spiritual beings, and we can't forget those things. This whole temple is a physical, symbolic image of a picture of what is going on spiritually. We have the Messiah who's going to come out of Judah. He's going to come in. They're going to do some sacrifices. And all the sacrifices that are here on the burnt offerings are going to be the sacrifices of atonement. So that you can actually go into the holy place, which would be the priests that would walk into here, in this area here. And they would represent coming in for the people that we're representing, where we have, our sin has been taken care of. So now we can come into the presence of God, and the altar of incense that is here, none of those sacrifices would be taking place here. It would be incense. And these are the prayers of the saints, representing the prayers of the saints that would go, but the prayers of those who are communing with God, talking with Him. And then there's the curtain that blocks any view of God on His mercy seat as He listens. And this is the picture in the Old Testament that as they're coming forth and they're seeing that, how do I have a relationship with God in this world that I have sin that is corrupted and broken, and I need to go into the presence of a holy God with my sin wiped away? How do I do that? Well, God shows this picture, and he walks the people from the east to the west to meet with Him in it. As we look at the altar of burnt offerings over here, we would see things that would be burned, like the ram, the bull, the goat, the lamb sacrifices. All of those would be out there, but there'd also be accompanied with a grain offering and an oil offering and the drink offering. And sometimes the peace offering would be out there as well. Absolutely a beautiful picture. We have the animal sacrifice for the atoning of the blood, the atonements, confessions of sin. But then we have the grain offering with the oil. Grain being brought up out of the earth, which was created, imaging that we have Jesus who comes from the tribe of Judah, the grain, He's grown up here on earth. But yet with oil, the grain offering with oil representing the Holy Spirit, healing. So we have the God-man Jesus sacrificed for us. They would take the drink offering. The drink offering was a cup or a bowl of wine. And they would come and they would either pour it on it or off to the side after the sacrifice was made. And that cup or that bowl would come out off of the table inside the temple. Look at this beautiful picture. Do you remember when Jesus said in communion, the Last Supper, "This is my blood. Remember this for the new covenant." Remember that? Takes it in a cup. He's going to drink it. He dies on the cross, right? His blood pours out. The cup of wine inside the temple. And the temple represents God, where God is at. It's like heaven, communing with God. The blood of Christ, the wine, coming out of heaven into earth to be poured on our to be our sacrifice. So we have the lamb, the bull, the ram, the goat, anything that's going to take on sin. Jesus raised up from heaven to earth. The Holy Spirit anointing him, the one God in the flesh, and then the covering of the wine on that sacrifice. So that at that point, now you can go forward into the holy place to talk with God, to be communing with him. But one step further we go because of what Jesus did, is that we see in the Gospels that not only when he died on the cross, that the curtain was ripped. The curtain was ripped apart. So that now when you would walk into the temple after you've claimed Jesus Christ is dying on the cross for your sins, now you can walk into the temple and you can say, "Lord, I see you face to face. I can talk to you without anything in my way. I can come boldly into your presence and I can kneel at your feet. I can crawl up into your mercy seat and sit on your lap." Friends, are you doing that daily? Are you coming into the presence of God of what Jesus Christ has already done for you and coming in and sitting on his lap, which you have opportunity to do every single moment of the day? Do you do that? Do you believe that you can walk into the presence of him any moment, that he is the one who came and did the sacrifices for you? You're covered. Because he's done it, I get to walk free into his presence. Give a hand. What Jesus has done. This is what Paul is saying. I've been poured out as a drink offering. Like the wine has been poured out, I have died on the cross with Jesus. I don't live for myself anymore. So now when I died on the cross with Jesus, now I can come into the presence of God and say, "God, what do you want me to do today? God, where are you moving today? Who do you want me to see? What do you want me to read? What do you want me to do? I just want to worship you, Lord. Do you want me to just to sit in your presence and just soak you in today?" Because of what Jesus did, I can walk free. Paul's passion, this is what Paul's purpose was. He says, "Brothers and sisters, you don't need to bring the sacrifice anymore. We walk straight into the temple, sit right on the mercy seat. That's the gospel that I have. Man, I'm passionate about that. I've got a purpose in life to let you know that. Now you take it what you want. Take that truth and accept it in your life, or you just walk as you are. But he's going to go share it, even if it means being punished for it, brought to death." Hebrews 4:15 through 16, it talks about coming into his presence because of what Jesus did. This whole picture of what God has done for us. Paul shares about this foreshadowing of the Messiah. The sacrifice, the grain offering, the drink offering. And he would talk about it just like we're talking about it today. This isn't just a physical thing that they did, but a lot of the Jewish people would look at it and say, "That's just, we just sacrifice because that's what God wants us, he wants us to sacrifice. That's what we do. We just do because that's what he said. And if I don't do it, I'm punished by it." And Paul's saying it's way deeper than that. These are just pictures. Pictures of the true reality in the spiritual realm. God is spirit, and we're going to be in heaven with him, with God. And your spirit will be alive. See the symbolism. The Messiah to come, to bring life to you again. You know, Jesus in Luke 20, he says this, and it's in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten and said, "This cup which I pour out for you is the new covenant of my blood." The cup, the image, the disciples are thinking back, what is he talking about? The cup he's talking about the cup that would be in the temple that's brought out as the drink offering and poured out. This is the wine that he's talking about. The pouring out of himself to bring this new covenant where now I can walk from here to straight into his presence without any hindrance. This comes after Jesus in Luke 18:31 said, "And then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" Moses was a prophet. He wrote about these things, the tabernacle, what it looks like. How do you move in and out of the presence in the relationship with God? If you want a relationship with God, first you got to come to him, and you got to come through the gate. You got to say, you've got your life. How many people walk away outside that gate and they don't even come around it? But he says, if you want it, you got to come through, and you got to come through the tribe of Judah, who's going to be Jesus, and come in. And then you got to accept what I ask you to do. And he said, "Well, I'll do it for you. I'll be the sacrifice. And then you can walk in and commune with me." And Jesus says, "All of this, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they scourge him, they will kill him, and on the third day he's going to rise again." And because what Jesus did, that this was when the Old Testament, these were just sacrifices that lasted for just a moment. But because Jesus rose from the dead, that sacrifice lasts for eternity. We don't have to do anything else. We accept what he's done, and now we come into the presence because we're grateful. We're grateful. Paul's heart was turned. He was a great Pharisee. Great Pharisee. But when he understood on that road to Damascus, when God took his eyes and said, "You're blinded, look at me. Stop looking with your eyes into the world. Look at me with blind eyes. Hear my voice." He couldn't do anything else but hear God's voice. And then he understood. It's about you, not about sacrifice. "Teach me more, Lord. Show me. What I've understood in the Old Testament, what is it? Show me more about you, because you say the words of the Old Testament are about me, about the Messiah, about Jesus. Show me more. Show me more." Paul was eager because he wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know more about Jesus because his purpose, he was driven because he knew I was going the wrong way. I looked at the temple in totally the wrong way. "But Jesus, you set my eyes straight. You set my heart straight. Now I know that it's all about you. I want to know more and more about you. And I want other people to know about you too. Because if they're going in the same direction I was walking away from you. And you're saying this is what relationship with you was like. If I don't tell other people, God, I don't know your heart. If I don't show other people your love, then I must not be sitting in the presence of God daily. If I don't," Paul would be, I need to share. I want to be a drink offering. I want to be a drink offering where I'm poured out daily for you and for those outside of the church family so they know that there's something more to this life than just the things that we do. There's more to the life than just having a house. There's more to life than, in our case, having a car. There's more in life to getting success. It's worth giving it all up for Jesus so that you may know. I believe the challenge that God wants to bring in our hearts, the encouragement, is to ask, are you a drink offering? Are you a drink offering? Do you want to be a drink offering? Because Paul, in verse 18, says, it's a choice. It's up to you. We see in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding a pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and bought it. This is an image of what Jesus did. The kingdom of God is Jesus. It's heaven. Who's the king of heaven? It's Jesus, the kingdom. And he says, guess what? You're a pearl. Every single one of you is a pearl, and I came after you. I died on the cross. That burnt offering was an image of what I did on the cross. I took your sins away because I came after you. That's what Paul wants to do. I want to be a drink offering. I want to come after people. Because Jesus came after me, so I want to come after people. So what changes in my life? What are the things that change? Paul wanted to be a great Pharisee. Now he says, no, I don't care about being a Pharisee anymore. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be one who follows Christ. That's what I want. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 11. They are servants of Christ. I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews' 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night, a day I spent in the deep. I have been frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers from the wilderness, danger on the sea, danger on the false from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through sleepless nights and hunger. I thirst and often without food and cold and in exposure. Why? Not to boast of what I've done, but because I love you. And I love you because Jesus loved me first. And he poured himself out for me. And Paul is urging the brothers and sisters at Philippians, make your joy complete. Pour out yourself like I am. Be of the same mind as me. Because this is the right way. This is the way to see life. Paul had a desire for people because Jesus changed his heart to desire people. Do we have a desire for people? That's an individual question for each one of us. And it's an individual choice if I want to give my heart over. So Paul says, I too urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul knows as a teacher, as a father of this church, If it's birthed in your heart that you become a drink offering, my joy is going to be complete because I know you're in the right way. I know you're in the right way if you want to be a drink offering. You want to pour out yourself because you have to pour yourself out. If you hold back, there's the danger. What are you holding yourself back for? Who are you living for? The pouring out is all for Jesus. I have nothing left. Jesus, only you can fill me up. Only you can direct me from that point forward. But if I hold back, who knows what could take place next? And it can't be demanded. Jesus offers himself and he offers you to make a choice of what you want to live for. So do you want to be a drink offering for Jesus? How does this apply to our lives? Maybe you want to do something for somebody else that you see there's a need. Pour yourself out to them. Help them in their need. Maybe it's about just getting involved in people's lives, pouring yourself into people's lives. Maybe there's a need in the church. And God's saying, I want to pour you into that ministry. I want you to get involved in a ministry so you can pour into the lives of those people. Because those people can maybe pour their lives into each other and then pour their lives out into other people outside. And it just becomes a snowball effect of pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. Because it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And how do I apply that into my life to make it more about Him in life? Do I pour myself into my work? Do I pour myself into my studies? Do I pour myself into my family for just the sake of pouring into, or do I pour into them as a drink offering that is sacrificed for their well-being? It's pointing them to Jesus. So as we conclude today, do you see the gospel of Jesus, something to pour yourself into? Do you see Jesus as the purpose in life that is willing to sacrifice it all for? Those are big decisions and big questions, because we can sit back and think. Naturally, our flesh has already said, this is mine, and this is mine. I don't want to really give that up yet. That's what our flesh is going to do, but Jesus is saying, will you give it all up for me? Will you come to that place? Will you do that? Because I've got a deep relationship with you that is on the mercy seat, and I'm going to tell you the things, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk with you. And it could be a challenge. It could be what Paul went through. I mean, that's just the reality. Will you give up everything for Jesus? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? And truly the answer in our hearts, we want to say yes, he's worth it. Of course he is, or we wouldn't be here, Pastor. But when it comes down to when Jesus says, when we're sitting inside his presence, inside the tabernacle, on his lap, in the mercy seat, and he says, okay, but can you give this up for me? And that's when it comes. The rubber meets the road. What is it he's asking us to give up that we've held on to? And I encourage you with this. If he says, this is what it is, Lord, give me the strength to give it up, because I can't. I couldn't get in the tabernacle without your sacrifice. I can't give up anything without you helping me give it up. I need your strength to be able to do it. If you're holding yourself back, I encourage you to pour yourself and let Jesus fill you up today. Let him give you direction. Let him give you a purpose. Let him give you a plan in life. Paul had one, because he decided, I'm going to be a drink offering. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the images that you give us through the tabernacle. How you show us more of yourself. And how you desire a relationship with us. And that relationship just doesn't end with us, but it pours out to other people. Lord, show us how that works in each one of our lives. Lord, I know that you're calling us into a deeper relationship with you. One that is open and free and absolutely poured out. Lord, that's when our joy is absolutely filled. When we're truly poured out to you. Letting you have all of us. That is when our joy is complete. Lord, keep us there if we're there. Help us not to fill ourselves up with other things, but let you fill us up with you and stay poured out for you to others, so they may know this beautiful relationship that we have and not hold it back. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much. And all God's children said, amen, amen.